If you haven't already, go ahead and turn your copies of God's Word to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We will be looking this morning at verse 29. Chapter 4, verse 29. Last time we were together, we looked at chapter 4, verse 28. And there we learned, or you were called, to put away stealing, to put off stealing. And we saw that stealing, narrowly defined, is the illegal appropriation of what belongs to another. And broadly defined, we saw that stealing is defined as the unjust preventing or harming of our or our neighbor's wealth or outward condition. And then we learned some of the most common ways in which we can steal. And preeminently, perhaps the most egregious way in which we steal is by robbing God in tithes and offerings. And then we looked at a dozen ways in which we steal from men. First, we saw that we steal when we do not pay for services which we ought to be paying for. Second, we saw that we steal when we pay late out of negligence, when we use services without paying which ought to be paid for. We steal when we borrow things and do not return them as a form of stealing. When we find things and keep things which were never ours in the first place, this is a kind of stealing. Committing business fraud is a form of stealing. Committing business slander is a form of stealing. Plagiarism is a form of stealing. Slothfulness at work is a form of stealing. Wastefulness at work or outside even of our own homes, treating the things of others in ways we wouldn't treat our own things, is a form of stealing. And then cheating on your taxes. And then lastly, we saw gambling is a form of stealing. And we looked a little more in depth at why gambling was indeed a sin. And so having been called to put away stealing, you were then taught that you are called to put on laboring and giving. And so with that command, you saw that you who are of able body and able mind are obligated to seek a lawful calling. And once attained, you are to be honest and diligent in that lawful calling. And then in terms of giving, you saw that after the glory of God and providing for your own household, the primary reason why you labor is that you may have to give to those who are in need. And we saw that brothers and sisters in need can be those who maybe they work, but for whatever reason, they are just unable to make a livable wage. We saw brothers and sisters in need can be those who, for whatever providential reason, are temporarily prevented from making a wage. Could be medical, could be laid off, out of their control, whatever it may be. And then we saw that orphans and widows are those in need. And so one of the reasons we labor is that we may have to give. And so after in verse 28, calling you to put off stealing, to stop stealing, and to start laboring so that you may have something to give to those with material needs, Paul now in verse 29 moves to call you to put off corrupt speech and to put on edifying speech so that you may impart grace to those with spiritual needs. So you see that conceptual connection between verses 28 and 29, providing for those with material needs, and now providing for those brothers and sisters with spiritual needs with your words. And so with that reminder of the context, hear now God's infallible, not corrupt in any way, pure and perfect, edifying, profitable word from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Since the reading of God's word may it impart grace to your souls this day. As we saw in verse 28, that essentially in verse 28, Paul was calling you to obedience to the eighth commandment. So in this section we're looking at, in verse 25 and then here in verse 29, Paul is essentially calling you to obedience to the ninth commandment. So he says, let no corrupt word. And that let no in the Greek is even more emphatic and precise. I mean, it's really let not one, let not even a single corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And the word corrupt here, it really signifies something that is putrid, something that is defiled, something that's rotten, foul, vicious, depraved. And so like rotten or putrid meat, which would offend and harm the body, so Paul is picturing these words as words that offend and harm the souls of your brothers and sisters. Corrupt words are words that offend and harm one another. Matthew Henry put it well. Corrupt speech is any speech that provokes the lusts and passions of others. So any speech that would provoke the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life in a brother or sister, any speech that would provoke to anger or despair is corrupt, sinful speech. So what we see here, in essence, you're being called. You're being called to something impossible in your own strength, which is self-control over your tongue. Something that only God can do in you, but something nevertheless that is possible in Jesus Christ. Control over the tongue. But, Paul says, rather than speaking corrupt words, rather speak words that are good. That is, speak words, the word good here means profitable. Speak words that are profitable, that tend to necessary edification. And by necessary edification, Paul simply has in mind the idea that all of us, as sinners, are in need of constant edification, constant repair and construction in the Lord. We are in need of constant renewal. But he also has in mind, in particular, even the need to speak words of profit to brothers and sisters who, upon particular occasions, need a word, who are down and need lifted up. So we are to speak words of edification in due season, you could say. And the reason why, Paul says, is so that your words that are good may impart grace to your brothers and sisters who hear them. That is, that they may give convey spiritual benefit to your brothers and sisters. And so in sum, the exposition of verse 29, we see that you're being called to put off, to stop speaking any words that harm, offend, provoke the lusts or passions of brothers and sisters, to put on words, to speak words which are profitable to the edification, the sanctification of your brothers and sisters. And you are to put off the corruption, to put on the good words, so that you may impart grace to one another. So we'll spend most of our time the rest of this morning looking at some common ways in which we speak corrupt words to one another, so that we have a better idea of those things which we are to put off. And one of the first ways, the first couple, are ones that we already looked at in verse 25. But it's good. It's good to be reminded of things. It's good for our souls and it's safe for us. And so one of the first ways that we speak corrupt words to one another is when we lie to one another. Whenever you knowingly speak contrary to the truth, you are speaking corruption. One of the ways we can do this amongst one another is when we speak false things about one another. When we say things about one another which just flatly are not true. Or when we spread rumors, or we seek to give inside scoops about brothers and sisters that we just don't know are true. It may or may not be true. Remember the call of verse 25. Put away lying and speak the truth with one another. Second way that we saw back in verse 25 that we speak corrupt words is when we flatter, when we speak words of flattery, which you may remember is whenever we speak well of someone, not in order to impart grace to that person, but when we speak well to that person, either not believing what we say, little white lies, which we talked about, or we speak so with ill intent, or simply in order to gain something, to get some benefit from someone, we are committing the sin of flattery. So, husbands and wives, we can do this in our marriages. We speak well of our spouse, not in order to impart grace to them, but in order that we may get something from them. We can often speak well to our spouses simply because we desire sexual intimacy. We can speak well to our spouses because we want to do something, or we want to buy something. And that's the only reason we're speaking kind. And we can be tempted to do this. The only reason we ought be speaking kind to one another, and that we ought to always be doing, is in order to impart grace, selfless edifying communication, not selfish edifying communication. Children, you can be guilty of the sin of flattery if you speak kindly, respectfully, and politely to your parents, not in order to impart grace to them, not because you honor and respect them, but again, in order to get something from them. You want them to let you do something, or to let you buy something, to let you go somewhere, or to eat something, whatever it is. You're committing the sin of flattery and speaking corrupt words to your parents if you are speaking kind words to them merely in order to benefit yourself, you are committing the sin of flattery. So you see, we speak corrupt words when we lie to one another. We speak corrupt words when we flatter one another. And a third way in which we speak corruption, in which we allow corrupt words to proceed from our mouths, is whenever we praise ourselves. Whenever we praise ourselves. Proverbs 27, verse 2. Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. So you see, to put to death words that brag or puff up or boast about yourself. And now what this does not mean is that you stop praising yourself and start deprecating yourself. You're not to respond to this call to put off self-praise by just going about speaking ill of yourself. Nor are you to put on false humility. You're not to say, oh, yes, yes, I know I'm not very good at that. When in your heart you really believe, oh, I am pretty good at that. That's false humility. When there's pride in your heart and mere humility on your lips. And nor does the call to stop praising yourself mean that you deny the gifts and graces that God has given you, that He has really given to you. That would be to speak ill of your God. Simply what it means not to praise yourself is that you ought not initiate praise of yourself. You ought not ever be the initiator of self-praise. Also, you ought not amplify praise of yourself. If you ever come to me and say, ah, good sermon, Pastor, and I respond with, yeah, I nailed that one. You can rebuke me if I respond in such a way. So you don't amplify praise about yourself. And again, you don't deny the truth of it. Rather, if it's meant in sincerity, you sincerely thank for the praise. You accept the praise. You receive encouragement from the praise. And you give God the glory for the praise. Praise be to God. Glory be to God. So these are three common ways in which we let corrupt words proceed from our mouth. Lying, flattery, and self-praise. And then I want us to spend a little bit more time on two other ways, two more common and particularly deadly ways in which we speak corruptly. The first we'll look at is to speak with contempt, contemptuous speech. And then the second will be gossip. So first, let us look at speaking with contempt. What is it to speak with contempt? And most simply, to speak with contempt is to speak in a manner that belittles the hearer, to speak in a manner that belittles someone. Timothy Whitmer, in his book, The Shepherd Leader in the Home, notes that to speak or to make a contemptuous statement is to make a statement from a higher level. It's to make a statement which is looking down upon the person you are speaking to. Another writer states that contempt, simply put, says, I'm better than you, and you are lesser than me. In Whitmer's book that I just cited, The Shepherd Leader in the Home, He cites research done by a professor from the University of Washington named John Gottman. He's a professor there of communication who's worked apparently with thousands of married couples over 30 plus years. And his research is fascinating. Essentially, this guy, apparently, if he spends just an hour with a married couple, is able to predict with 95% accuracy whether that couple will still be married 15 years later. And if he only gets 15 minutes with the couple, his predictions are still 90% accurate. And he has what he calls the four horsemen that he looks for. But of those four things, the other three are not relevant for right now. One sticks out. One key that he can point to if he sees in his time with a husband and wife that is almost certain to lead to eventual divorce is contemptuous speech. Contemptuous speech. Speech and criticism is actually one of the other four horsemen, but contempt is essentially criticism on steroids. Okay? Mere criticism would say something like this: you never have dinner ready at 5 o'clock when I get home, and I really wish that you would. That's critical, spoken in a harsh tone. Sinful, ought not proceed from your mouth. But contempt says, you know, I learned to tell time when I was 5. And I've, after all these years of marriage, and all these years of me getting home at exactly the same time, you would think by now you would have learned to have told time and have gotten on board with the program. You see the difference between mere criticism and contempt. Contempt is criticism that belittles and it demeans. It speaks down to. It is criticism of the most harmful kind, you see. And the heart root of contempt is really a deep-hearted disgust for the person you speak contemptuously to. It's hatred for the person in your heart. Again, one writer well noted that contempt is fueled by long simmering negative thoughts about another. Long simmering negative thoughts about another. And so what are some ways in which we can commit this sin of contemptuous speech? One is just to do so expressly in such a way that I just gave in the example. To speak not only destructive criticism, but to speak destructive criticism in a belittling manner. So instead of speaking constructive criticism out of love, gentleness, and humility, you speak destructive criticism out of hatred and out of pride, you see. So we can commit it expressly. The second way in which we speak with contempt and thus sin grievously against one another is when we mock or make fun of one another. We make fun of, we belittle other people for their weaknesses. Let's say someone doesn't speak well. They've got a speech impediment. And you talk like that person in order to belittle or make fun of them, or in order to rouse laughter out of others. And brothers and sisters, you can be assured that Jesus Christ is not laughing. when you mock or make fun of anyone. There's no smile being cracked upon his face when you mock others. A third way in which we speak with contempt is by name calling. We've been learning from the Psalms, we learned from the Psalms rather, that we looked at, that a name speaks about one's being, character, and reputation. And so you see, to name call is to say quite a bit about someone. And it's harmful. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me is one of the greatest lies ever spoken. Words hurt, and they cut. So again, just to speak to the children, not that others have problems. Certainly adults have plenty of problems with mocking and with name calling. But children, you can especially be guilty of these sins with your brothers and sisters and with your peers. And so you need to know that the harm that it does to your brothers and sisters and friends when you mock and when you name call, you need to know that God hates this sin and that it flows really from hatred in your own heart. And so, little ones, you need to cry out to Jesus Christ to help you, to cleanse your heart and your mouth, that you would speak kind and loving words of edification and stop slaying your brothers and sisters and friends with your mouths. And this next one to address the guys, fellow brothers, I'll admit that this is one that I need to think more about, exactly how I would like to formulate this, but I think I'm confident enough to say what I'm going to say about it. And I'll just admit that this is a sin that I'm guilty of and have been guilty of myself. So guys are weird. We typically like to or think that we show love to one another by digging at one another, by jabbing at one another, by belittling, mocking, digs lobbed at one another. And so again, I'd like to think more about this, because like I said, it often seems to be innocent enough or out of love, but I would like to call you to examine your own hearts and practices in this regard. You may have heard the little quippy statement behind every just kidding may just be a little bit of truth. And thus it can be the case that behind every demeaning dig may just be a little bit of disgust for a brother. And so examine your hearts. When you dig at a brother, is there any deep disgust in your heart? You may or may not find any. But again, worthy of the examination. And again, as I said, I need to think about this more, but I was convicted this week by simply asking myself, when we think about the types of jabs and digs we like to do amongst brothers, I found myself asking, could I picture Jesus Christ joking with Peter, James, and John, or anybody for that matter, in the ways that I joke with my brothers? I don't think so. Could I imagine Paul digging at Barnabas and Luke on their missionary journeys about their weak stomachs and getting seasick like little pansies? I don't think so. I don't think we could. Another thing, do we ever see our sisters digging at one another like this? You imagine two sisters in this congregation baking together. One butchers the pie, and the other says something like, "I remember my first time baking." I don't think we do. So I'd just like to say, certainly men in the world show their love to one another by digging at one another. But I'm just not so sure that it's a practice that's worthy of Christian brothers. Love to talk to you more about that afterwards if you are curious about it as I am. But I'll leave it at that for now. I'm just not so sure about the practice. On to the second particularly common and deadly way in which we let corrupt words proceed from our mouths is by gossip. Gossip. And we've spoke about this a couple times recently in Psalm 15 and in Ephesians 4:25. But I didn't give the kind of clarity that I hope to now on this. And so what I would like to do, kind of like we did with lying, is to try and clarify what gossip is not, and then to give a clear definition of what gossip is. What are those elements which gossip consists of? That way we can know the sin, we can see our enemy more clearly, and thus more successfully, Lord willing, battle against it. First, what is not gossip? In my studies this week, in my own studies of this text, I was looking at the Proverbs and the larger catechism to discern more clearly what gossip is and is not. And then when I went to some sources, I was glad to find and would recommend the article to you that Dr. Barry York, the Seminary of the President, actually wrote an article back in August 2021 on Gentle Reformation titled, "When Gossip Is Not." And it's essentially five things from his own meditations upon the larger catechism that gossip is not. And so seeing kind of the continuity with my own thought and then recognizing that he certainly is wiser and can say things better and more concisely than I assume just to share with you in the essence of his five things that are not gossip. In the first type of speech that is not necessarily gossip is to speak about things that are of a public nature. To speak about things that are of a public nature. Now, certainly you can speak about public things in a gossipy, sinful way if you do so in some sort of mocking or belittling way. But to speak of things in a factual sense about someone else, even if they are negative things, is not necessarily gossip. If something is on the news about some crime or sin that someone has committed, if something is public in the church courts that someone is under discipline, if someone posts something on Facebook in a public forum, simply to speak about such things, which may be sins of others, in a simple factual manner, thank you, kind sir. To simply speak about such things is not necessarily to be considered gossip. A second way, a second type of speech that is not necessarily gossip is when you're seeking counsel on how to go to someone about a sin that they may have committed against you. To seek counsel about such a matter is not gossip. The Proverbs teach that wisdom and safety is in the multitude of counselors. So it is not a violation of Matthew 18 to go, say, to your elders or to a more mature brother or sister to seek counsel on how to obey Matthew 18 best. How to go to a brother or sister. Maybe to help you discern, did the brother or sister even actually sin against you? It's not gossip, because such conversations will necessitate that you do speak about the potential sins of others. But doing so out of love for and concern for a brother or sister is not gossip, nor is it a violation of Matthew 18. A third type of speech that is not gossip is if you speak with justice on the line. What is meant here that the Catechism speaks to? If you were called in civil or church court to give testimony, you may be required in said situations to speak about the sins, failures, weaknesses, crimes of others, which may have been previously, private matters. But speaking for justice in an ecclesiastical or civil court context is not gossip. Fourth, whistleblowing against evil is not gossip. If you see evil or wickedness going on, it is not gossip to go to either civil or church authorities and to tell them about said evil. You can picture in here, if you see a man in this congregation out at a restaurant with another woman whom you know is not his wife or sister or whatever, and you see inappropriate conduct going on, you certainly could go and speak about it and rebuke the man then and there, but it is not gossip if you were to come to the session and speak about it. And it's not a violation of Matthew 18. This person is not committing a personal sin against you. You're speaking about evil that is seen. If you see abuse in the church, you go. Child abuse, sexual abuse, whatever it is, you come to the session. It's not gossip, though it involves speaking about the sins and failures of others. So things of public record, seeking counsel, justice, and whistleblowing, not gossip. And then neither is it gossip to merely speak about other people. It is not gossip to speak about the strengths of other brothers and sisters when they're not around. It's not gossip to speak about general news. It wouldn't be gossip to say, did you hear Chris and Ashley? Did you hear Peter and Carolyn are expecting? You may be breaking that news to someone, but that's not going about as a gossiper, you see. We're social creatures living in community. It's not inherently sinful that we would make people the subject of our conversations with other people. It's part of who we are. There's nothing inherently sinful about it. And so we've seen those five ways, those five things that are not gossip. Now, what is gossip? What is gossip? Two helpful definitions. J.G. Voss, in his commentary on the larger catechism, essentially defines gossip as the sinful spreading about of reports of the sins and failings of other people because we derive some personal satisfaction by dwelling on the faults of others. So the sinful spreading about of reports of the sins and failings of other people because we derive some personal satisfaction by dwelling on the faults of others. A pastor named Matt Mitchell writing on Desiring God, which is the website of John Piper's ministry, helpfully, I thought, defined gossip perhaps most succinctly. Said the sin of gossip is bearing bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart. Bearing bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart. And these definitions are backed up by the scriptures themselves. Proverbs 10, verse 12, links gossip with hatred, as we see from a bad heart. Proverbs 16, 27 and 28, and Proverbs 17, 9, links gossip with the digging up of evil, of the speaking about the transgressions of others, either with an intent to, or in such a way that tends to separate friends, such a way that tends to create enmity between brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then lastly, Proverbs 18:8 and 26:20 speak about gossip, the words of gossip, as tasty trifles, simply getting at the fact not only that they are tasty and satisfactory to the gossiper, but they are also, because of indwelling sin, can tend to be satisfactory to the hearer. And thus, you see, to gossip is to provoke the lusts of the sinful heart. You see. And so, in a sense, we see three essential elements of what gossip consists of. First, we can say gossip consists of speaking of someone's sins, failings, weaknesses, or bringing bad news about someone. That's an essential element of gossip. It is not gossip to speak good about a brother or sister behind their back. It can be gossip. Can be. Okay, all of these elements are going to need to be present. Can be gossip to speak about a brother or sister's sins or failings. Second, we can say, so it's to speak about someone's sins or failings, which second are of a private nature. That's a second potential element. So someone's sins or failings or bad news, which are of a private nature, and I'm going to say and or, and the reason I'm going to say and or, because as we just saw, it is not necessarily sinful to speak about private sins of someone else in a proper context. And I say or, because as I noted, it's possible to actually gossip about public things if it's done in some sort of mocking or devilish manner, if you will. So it's speaking about someone's sins or failings, which are a private matter, and or are out of a dislike for the person, a desire to pass off an inside scoop, or to derive or give personal satisfaction, to entertain, you see. So those are the three elements that are present for gossip. It must be about someone's sins, failings, or weaknesses, which are of a private matter and or out of a dislike for the person, a desire to be an inside reporter, or because you derive or want to give some sort of satisfaction or entertainment. So, dearest, these are five ways that we speak corrupt things. We lie. We flatter. We praise ourselves. We speak with contempt. And we gossip. These things offend These things harm. These things provoke the lusts and the passions of those for whom Christ died and in whom Christ dwells. And thus we are to put them to death. And rather than speak such corrupt things, rather than allowing such speech to proceed from our hearts and our mouths, we're to speak words that are good, words that are profitable for necessary edification, and particularly when a particular occasion may call for it, when a brother or sister is down. Again, just want to say what this does not mean. This command that you must speak edifying things to a brother or sister does not mean that you cannot have ordinary and mundane talks. Doesn't mean that you must only say things that edify. I don't know about you, but I don't find discussions of hospital bills, car payments, grocery lists, and so forth particularly edifying. And yet such conversations are necessary. There's nothing sinful. You're not violating this command if you speak about ordinary and mundane things. Nor are you violating this command if you speak about, say, common interests with brothers or sisters. If you speak about food or music, movies, sports, whatever it may be, hobbies, you're not violating this command. Though such topics are not necessarily in and of themselves edifying, like it is to speak about the great things of the gospel. But often the fellowship that happens around speaking about such topics is edifying as you deepen your relationships, friendships, and fellowships with one another. Simply what I'm pointing out is this command to speak good things which edify brothers and sisters. What it's not commanding is that you can only talk with one another about what you are to believe concerning God and what duties He requires of you. But what it does mean is that those things ought be often spoken about by you with one another. You ought often speak about the great things of the gospel, about the great truths of God and salvation in Jesus Christ, about His grace and His providence with one another, especially on the Lord's Day. These things are especially edifying to speak about. And what it does mean as well, what this command is requiring of you, is that when the occasion calls for it, when a brother or sister tells you that they're down, you're commanded, so much as you are able, to seek to lift them up with an edifying word, to impart spiritual benefit to the brother or sister. Proverbs 12:25 gives one cause of depression and its remedy. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. A good word makes it glad. And so what are some kinds of edifying speech? We can discern the kinds of edifying speech by looking at how God speaks to us. How does He speak to us in His Word, and for what purpose does He speak to us? 2 Timothy 3:16 gives us four of those. God in His Word teaches. It's edifying. When you teach, when you reveal, speak the truth of God to one another. It's edifying speech when you rebuke one another, if it's needed. For rebuke edifies because it warns a brother or sister against sin. That's loving. That's edifying. It's edifying speech to correct a brother or sister who needs correction. Corrective speech is edifying, not only because it warns a brother or sister against sin, but because it seeks to turn a brother or sister from sin. And then it is edifying speech to follow up that correction
with instruction in training in righteousness, to seek by your words to promote holiness amongst one another. It's edifying speech to speak words of comfort to one another. It's edifying speech, sixthly, to speak words of encouragement. Proverbs 16:24 says that pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. So teach, correct, rebuke, or rather rebuke, correct, instruct, encourage, and comfort. Ways in which you can edify with your words. Now briefly, some ways for implementing this specific call to put off and to put on. Again, remember these elements of putting off and putting on that I'm hoping to burn into your brains by the time we make it through this section. First is awareness. You must become aware. You must ask yourself if you're struggling with these sins, if these sins are yours. How often do I commit these sins? And in particular, upon what occasions? If there are certain kinds of people or a certain kind of environment that I'm tempted to gossip or whatever. Husbands, brothers, when it comes to, are we speaking edifying words to our wives? Again, Whitmer in his book is helpful and convicting. Ask yourself, when is the last time you complimented your wife for her appearance? And how often do you do so? When is the last time you thanked her for doing all that she does for you and for your home and for your children? And how often do you do so? You're not off the hook if you thanked her this morning and it's been a year. You see, so that's why the how often question matters. When's the last time you praised her for specific character traits? And most specifically, for her fear of God, for her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And wives, you could ask yourself similar types of questions about your husband. So awareness. We've seen already the biblical alternative. You need not speak corrupt words. You can speak about mundane things. Talk to a sister about a doctor's appointment. You can speak about common interests. Cultivate common interests with one another and speak about those things. Speak about the Lord and His Word and His grace. Speak edifying things like those we just mentioned. And then when it comes to structuring, the third element, structuring against it, you structure your heart by meditating on excellent things, like Paul calls you to in Philippians 4, 8, and 9. If you meditate more often on the things of God, grace, providences, truths, try that and see if you don't overflow speaking about those things. You cannot meditate much on the grace and the Word of God and not speak about it. Your bones will burn until you must speak. So meditate more on excellent things, and thus excellent things will proceed from your mouth. Read through the Proverbs. A practice I do that I've shared with some of you when I read through the Proverbs. Put out next to each proverb the main subject of which that proverb speaks to. And what you're doing is creating for yourself a little counseling guide, both for yourself and for a brother or sister. You can quickly scan through the proverb, boom, 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 and send a brother or sister something about said topic. Do so with speech. You'll find a lot. And then pick out a few of those and make those your meditations. Set those up in your heart. Memorize those. Also, if you're tempted to gossip, whenever you're tempted to speak something negatively about someone, see if it passes the test of truth. Is it true? Is it in love? Remember, it's supposed to be spoken in love. And then, is it necessary? Must you say it? Is it true? Is it in love? And is it necessary? If not, don't say it. Don't say it. It would be gossip. Also, you can structure your hands. We just spoke about structuring the head and the heart. Structure your hands against gossip or corrupt speech. 1 Timothy 5:13 says that idleness leads to gossip. Idleness will lead to gossip. Fill up your time. Keep yourself busy. If you struggle with sinning, just going over to a brother or sister's house, don't just go over with no plan. You're probably going to sin in speech. Go over with an intention to cultivate common interests, to speak about the things of the Lord. Go read a book, do a study together, do something. Whatever you do, don't sin against the Lord. Don't let corrupt words proceed out of your mouth. And then another concept from Whitmer. Spouses commit to being one another's, what he says, CEOs, chief encouragement officers. This is one of those paradigm shifts that you could institute. See yourself as such. See yourself as your spouse's chief encouragement officer. And parents, do so for your kids. Kids need a lot of correction. And habitually, we can just find ourselves just criticizing all the time. But go out of your way to encourage. If a kid spills something on the floor and tries his best to clean it up and doesn't get it all, don't highlight the fact that he didn't get it all. Thank him for doing his best to try and clean up the mess, and then offer some helpful correction to see the spill better or to do better the next time. But highlight the good. Break the chain, remember, is the fourth element. If you find yourself gossiping, you can always stop. You can always stop and do so. Acknowledge it, confess it, and repent of it and move on to edifying speech. Fifth, accountability, remember. Get a brother or sister. Commit to calling out gossip for one another. Hey, I think we're falling into gossip. I think we are. Let's stop and move on to something else. And then, beloved, remember what was already said. You cannot tame your tongue of yourself. Christ must be central throughout the entire process, or it will fail. It will burn and fail. You go to the cross of Christ daily, and there you confess your sins of speech. There you pray. Oh, Jesus, you have promised that those who are in you would bear fruit to the Father's glory. Oh, Holy Spirit, you have promised to bear the fruit of self-control. Do so in me. That's what you do. And so you rely on your union with Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to put the old man to death and to control the tongue. You stay in the Word and you pray. Word and prayer. And then you practice. Again, practice, practice, practice. Exercise yourself towards godliness. To speaking edifying things. It may be hard at first if you're used to gossiping. Maybe hard to start speaking about and cultivating common interests. Maybe hard to start speaking about the things of the Lord or something else. It's worth it. It's worth it to be pleasing in your God's sight. If you sit here this morning and you don't know this God of whom we speak, you don't know this Jesus Christ, the perfect and living Word of God. Friends, in Psalm 15, verses 2 and 3, we're told that corrupt speakers will not dwell with the Lord. Implication, they will dwell in hell forever. And so as we've been doing through this series, you must ask yourself, have I committed any of these sins that we've spoken of today? Am I living in these sins? And then you must ask, have they been forgiven? Have they been washed clean through the blood of Christ? Does the Spirit of God dwell in me? You see, because you cannot control your tongue on your own in your flesh. As we just heard, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And thus your only hope is a new heart. You must, as the Scriptures say, be born again. You must have your heart sprinkled with living water. And so repent. Repent of your corrupt mouths and go to Christ. Flee to Jesus Christ and be saved. Life and peace, like we'll speak about this evening. Everlasting life, peace with God, found in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word, this teaching, this rebuke, this correction, this instruction in righteousness. Oh God, we pray that it would bear fruit in our lives, that you would help us to not let any corrupt words proceed from our mouths. Lord, if we find ourselves failing, to give us the strength, the boldness, the fear of God to stop it, to break the chain, to hold one another accountable in these regards. Lord, help us to have clarity on what some of these sins are, that we may know the enemy, that we may battle against it all the more effectually. And oh God, be with us. Be with us in these things. For not only do we have no hope to control the mouth apart from your grace, but Lord, as we still wrestle with indwelling sin, we need your influence. We need your work in us, that we may work, will, and speak to your good pleasure. So our God, be with us in these things, we do pray. In Christ's name, amen.